some of you, didn't it? The rest of y'all help us out this morning. I was buried beneath my sin. You could carry that kind of weight. It was my dream till I met you. It was my dream,
yeah,
till I met you. Then you called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave.
And nothing can keep us.
Seated there as our kiddos make their way up this morning for the secret box. I forgot to say this a second ago during the welcome, but how about these Christmas decorations? You like those? Sorry. That is one of my favorites of the year. I always enjoy it. Hey, sit right down here in the front, buddy. That way I can see you. But I always enjoy it. Miss Parnice Briggs, thank you so much for doing that for us. She's got a crew that comes up and sets all this up. I know y'all probably all thought I've been working all week long decorating Christmas trees, but really not. Miss Parnice did it, and she takes care of all that for us and her crew. But I always enjoy it when we get our wreaths out, and you'll notice we've got some new ones and some different things. So we hope you enjoy that as we go through the Christmas season. Let's see what we have here. All right. How many of you know what this is? R. Huh? An R? That's very good. All right, but you know what this card is? Uno. It's a Uno card. How many of you know how to play Uno? Some of you? A few of you? Okay. All right. The main thing is when you play a game is win. No, I'm just kidding. All right? You really do want to win, but you know what the main thing is when you play a game? I think there's two things that are really, really important. One of them is that you do your best. And one of them is that you're honest. I think some of us, last night we had our staff Christmas party and we played a couple of games. And unfortunately, we have a couple of people that were at our Christmas party last night that were willing to bend the rules just a little bit. We're going to just call her Sue. All right, just as our example for the day. Is Sue out there? Yeah, there she is. I tell you what, it doesn't matter what we do, the Despains always seem to win at our staff parties. I think maybe they got something set up, but anyway, we had a great time last night, but I would tell you this, I do think it's true when you play a game that you should always do your best, and here's why it's important. You should do your best because the Bible says, do everything you do as though you're doing it for the Lord. That means that you should do your best, not only when you're playing a game, that I believe the object of the game is to win, so you should do your best to win, all right? But when you're in school, you should do your very best. You guys are getting close to being down to the end of the semester for Christmas time. You're going to have some important tests, and you're going to have some important homework assignments, and you're going to have some things like that that are very important. Make sure you do your best on them. But it's also true if you're cleaning your room at home. You're supposed to do the best job that you can do at everything. So do your best. And number two, be honest. You know, we live in a world that people try to say, well, it depends on what the situation is as to what the truth is, and that's just not true. The fact is, what's true and what's right is always true and always right, and that's important for us to be people who tell the truth and who operate in a way that's honest so that people know they can trust us. That's important for people to trust you at your age. If you tell them something, they know it's the truth. But that will get more and more and more important as you get older. So start that habit now to tell the truth all the time. That's a key thing. Good? Who wants to bring it next week? I tell you what, let me look. Let me see who have maybe brought it in a while. I don't think you've brought it in a while, have you, Rayleigh?
No.
All right, why don't you bring it for us next Sunday? Good, let me pray with you before. Whoa, Rayleigh, whoa, hey, come on back. Whoa, don't be trying to skip out on the praying. We got to get that in. Good? All right, let me pray with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you give us in life to have fun in so many ways, and that one of the ways that we get to have fun is to play games. And a lot of times we get to do that as family during Christmas time and things when our families get together. I pray that you'd help us to have a good time with that. But dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us not only to enjoy it, but that we'd do our best, and not only just in games, but in everything we do. And dear Lord, that we in our lives would make it a priority that we always, always, always tell the truth, that we represent the facts the way they truly are, so that people would trust us, so that then we can tell them about you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We wait for you.
God, we wait your coming soon. So we wait for you. God, we wait your coming soon.
One of the issues every person I know struggles with is control. We all want to be in control of our lives, our circumstances, our environment, and certainly the outcomes. However, the fact is there are very few things in life that we actually control, but one area of life we all control for ourselves is our attitude. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he gives us 8 guiding principles into helping us adjust our attitudes so that they will be in line with his will for our lives and make us more useful for the kingdom. Thank you for joining us this week for worship and for preaching. Please take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to you as you listen to the sermon and allow God to show you where your attitude can be controlled in a special way to make you more like Him. You got your Bibles, you can get them out, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be there in just a moment as we continue our sermon series with the Beatitudes about inside out, the difference that when God changes us on the inside, our outside will change as well. Think with me this morning for just a second. If I said the word to you, pure, what object comes to mind? When I say pure, what is the word or the object that comes to your mind? What do you picture first? As I was thinking about that this week for me, probably there will be a number of you that will think the same. There will be a number of different things that we think of, but the thing that came to mind first for me was snowflakes. When I got to thinking about snowflakes, we've got several different ones that you get a chance to kind of walk through those here. But when I think about snowflakes, they just seem something about them that are pure. It's always neat when you have a good number of snowflakes that fall and you wake up in the morning and everything is just white. It just looks pretty and pristine outside. We know they tell us that no two snowflakes are alike, but in each of those snowflakes, one of the things that you'll see is that they're all six-sided. They all have 6 sides. It's just a matter in the way that they form. All of them are beautiful. All of them have an intricate design. And one of the things that it is said is that a snowflake never falls in a wrong place. Snowflakes are just a pretty good example, I think, of purity. Look what the scriptures say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then Jesus began to teach them, saying, "The poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted. The gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. The merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God." Now, this is an interesting one because if you were going to pick one of the Beatitudes out that you go, hey, that's the one that's really a key one, you could really make the argument that this one would be the key one. And why it falls in number 6 as opposed to either being first, where it's foundational to all of the others, that blessed are the pure in heart. Or maybe it could be the very last one because you go, hey, it's so significant. It has such a significance to it that it could be the culmination of all the rest of them. But we've talked about how they each build upon each other, that they start at the first one, the poor in spirit, and then from there they just each build on each other. I think it's significant that the pure in heart are number 6. The scriptures tell us in Proverbs chapter 23:7 that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our hearts are so key to us. The heart is our control center. Now, we know according to science today that we would say our mind is the control center for us. That's true of involuntary decisions, involuntary things that happen. Our mind is the control center of the involuntary things. There's not a one of us probably this morning sitting here who's missed a breath, but yet we've not thought about it one time. There's probably not a one of us who's missed a heartbeat this morning, but there's not a one of us who have consciously thought in our mind to make our heart beat. Our mind is the control center for involuntary things. But I believe that our heart is the control center for the voluntary things. It's our heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, as your heart leads you, that will help you to make the decisions and the choices that we all make. I believe our heart was thought of in scriptural times as the control center, and I believe that it still is. When I think about it, so many times we read about the blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, and we just read right through that. Now, there's a couple of different options as far as how you think of blessed are the pure. If you think of purity as a synonym of clean, most of us, that's our first thought. We think of purity in terms of cleanliness, no stains. You see, religion of the day when the scriptures were written, at least when Jesus was given the Sermon on the Mount in the first century, it was thought that the cleanest spiritually of people were the religious people of the day, the Pharisees. But it's interesting that the Pharisees, they were very knowledgeable in the scriptures and they were very good at practicing the scriptures. The problem was that they had interpreted and reinterpreted the scriptures over a number of years to the point that the rules that the Pharisees had more authority than did the scriptures themselves. The problem with it is, as they interpreted and as they reinterpreted, and then they put those into practice, some of those interpretations begin to vary from exactly what the scriptures meant. And the issue arose when the Pharisees had such control that then all of a sudden what they thought had more power than did the scriptures themselves. But after a while, one of the things they figured out is that all of the rules of the Pharisees were impossible to keep. So they came up with this idea that maybe instead of trying to keep all of them, what we should do is focus on just a few and try to keep those few exactly. And then after a little while, they figured out that that was impossible to do as well. And so then they decided that maybe just pick one that you are excellent at all the time. Now, I'd ask you this morning, if you were just going to pick one spiritual aspect, one spiritual characteristic that you said, okay, I'm going to abide by this one thing all the rest of my life, what would it be? What's the one that you'd say, hey, I'm good at that? That's the one. I'm going to hang my hat right there. Maybe murder? Just don't murder anybody. Maybe adultery. Hey, that'd be one I could go with. But then it's interesting when you stop and think about it. The scriptures say, if you think it in your mind, you have murdered already. If you think it in your mind, you have already committed adultery. You see, when you get right down to it, the idea of purity and cleanliness is really difficult for a group of people who are sinners. Even if we decided we're going to scratch all of them, we're just going to do one, and I'm going to be really, really good at that one, it's still impossible. When we think about the idea that maybe they got down to just one and said they would do that. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 22 when the young man came to Jesus and he asked him, what is the greatest commandment? I wonder if that's the reason he asked that is because whatever Jesus said, he said, that's the one I'm going to hang my hat on. But that's really difficult for a group of people who are all sinners. As the scriptures say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's interesting, but we've sang about the glory of God two or three times this morning. You see, in the formation of a snowflake, it always forms with six sides. Now, there's all different shapes, but it always forms with six sides. That's how they form. But when you think of purity as a synonym of cleanliness, I want you to remember something. There's something else that's significant about the formation of a snowflake. In the very beginning process of a snowflake, water crystallizes around a speck of dirt. When you get down to it, the inside of a snowflake is dirty. I think that should be encouragement for us. We all are sinners, but God can surround us with His love and His mercy and His forgiveness and His grace in such a way that we can all bloom, crystallize like a snowflake. When you think in terms of purity as a synonym of clean. Now, I want to leave you with this thought this morning. I want you to go away with this thought this morning that maybe that purity certainly could be defined as cleanliness. But I think purity could also be a synonym of single. We typically think in terms of cleanliness when we think of purity. But there also is a side in this word as it's written and as Jesus spoke it that pointed not just to cleanliness but also pointed to a singleness. It gives the idea, the word that Jesus used about having pure milk that didn't have any other things in it. It wasn't mixed with water. It was just straight. It gives the idea of metal with no alloy in it at all. Gold that had been refined and refined and refined until there was nothing else of significance in the gold, in the metal. One of the things that we read throughout scriptures, not that the scriptures ever come right out and say it, but you can see it in many different places in the lives of people and in circumstances as they happen. But there is an idea that the happy people are holy people and that holy people are happy people. It doesn't mean that things don't go wrong in our lives and sometimes we don't have difficult days. But if we were thinking in terms of being single-minded, the idea of that is that we would be holy. So how is it that we go about being holy? You know, in school they used to say you can't use a word to define that word. You could not say purity is something that is pure. But sometimes it helps us to define something by what it is not. When we think about holiness, I would tell you that it is impossible to achieve holiness, to be holy in our lives without God's direction and power. You see, it's God's direction that keeps us pointed the right way, but it's God's power that allows us to continue on that road because all of us have a tendency to stray. I would tell you one of the characteristics of holiness is that it's impossible without God's Word. You see, you cannot be holy without spending time in God's Word. Look at the Scriptures, what the Scriptures tell us. You don't have to turn there, but one of the examples that I would give you is John chapter 15, verse 3. Do you have it on the screen? Do I have that on the screen? Yes, no? John chapter 15, verse 3 says this, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." It's interesting to think that for us, and we have a hard time to grasp it, when we think in terms of singleness, that God has already spoken a word to us. Do you realize the difference? Most of us grasp the difference that God has made in our past because we can see it. But a lot of times we don't grasp the difference that God makes in our future, and that future is future tense for us, but it's not for God. It's done. It's settled. When I think of holiness, not only is it impossible without God's direction and impossible without God's word, but it's impossible without God's Spirit. Galatians 5:16 tells us that we cannot do it without the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It says, I say then, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For some of us, we wonder why we have so much trouble doing the things that we wish we didn't do. It's because we walk by the flesh. You see, it's when we walk by the Spirit that we don't carry out the desires of the flesh, but we carry out the desires of the Spirit. It's impossible for us to be holy unless we allow the Holy Spirit to have influence and authority in our lives. Lastly, I would say it's impossible to be holy without prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. And stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Prayer is key. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray constantly. Psalm chapter 51, verse 10, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, the key to prayer is that we can ask God to help us be pure. You've heard me say this before. When we pray according to what God wants and God desires, God answers those prayers. I've probably used the example with you before. But I got to tell you, if Jance or Will ask for a football or a baseball glove or a shotgun for Christmas, they got a pretty good shot at getting it. Because I'd like for them to have those things. Will loves to fish. But if he asks for a fishing pole, he better ask somebody else. I'm probably not buying that for him. When we ask according to God's desires for our lives, do you realize that your prayer can be 100%? How do we know what those things are? That's the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we think about being holy, it's impossible without God's direction and power. It's impossible without God's word. It's impossible without God's Spirit, and it's impossible without prayer. When we think in terms of purity as a synonym, know that Matthew chapter 6 says, no man can serve two masters. Single. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. One of the guys I love to read is a man named Warren Wiersbe. And Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, at some point in life, each of us must decide what is his highest joy. For the thing that delights us directs us. You've all heard the example. You want to know where somebody's priorities lie? Look at the register in their checkbook. Look at their bank statement. You want to know where people's priorities lie, check. You want to know the things in life that they really enjoy, the things that they make a priority, that they spend their time in, that they invest in. Hey, check their bank statement. Look at their check register in their checkbook. I think it's interesting that he says, for the thing that delights us directs us. For us, blessed are the pure in heart. The idea is, what is it in life that gives you your greatest joy? If that thing that gives you your greatest joy is the Lord and your relationship with Him, that will be the thing that drives you. That will be the thing on which you base your decisions. That will be the thing that even in difficult situations, you still spend time in prayer and ask for strength to do the things that are difficult that God will bring you through. The things that delight us direct us. It's interesting, in Psalm chapter 86, David asked and David prayed, "Give me an undivided mind to fear your name." It's interesting, probably when I said to you, when you think of something that's pure, there's not a one of us in here that thought, ah, King David. I bet there's not one person in here, when you thought of something that was pure or someone that was pure, I bet there's not a one of us in here that first thought was King David. Because we know his story. We know his activity. We know the things he did wrong. But it's interesting when you read what he wrote that David had a great understanding. It was about the attitude of his heart and that he did have a single-mindedness for the majority of his life to be who God wanted him to be. In the process of that, sometimes he got off base and he made bad decisions. And those are the things we remember about him. But don't forget that the scriptures say that Jesus defined David as a man after his own heart. David didn't always get it right. David often got it wrong. But God still described him as a man after his own heart. I hate it for David, but I sure am glad about it for Randy. Because I have a tendency sometimes to do the things that I don't want to do and that God doesn't want me to do. But when I ask forgiveness, God's faithful to forgive and put me right back on track. He'll do the same for you. Not only do we think of purity, blessed are the pure in heart, for the idea of cleanliness, but also the pure in heart that you're undivided, you're single-minded in that purity. Thought it was interesting, but thirdly, I'd say to you that purity is an antonym of hypocrisy. Now, we know that synonym means the same, and antonym means opposite. Black and white are antonyms. Rich and poor are antonyms. Purity is an antonym of hypocrisy. The idea of hypocrisy, if you know anything about it, it really came out of the theater. It's a theatrical term. It gave the idea that the actor had a mask and that they could be one person without the mask and they could be another person with the mask. When we think of this idea for us as Christ followers and we think back in terms of the Beatitudes, when we think of the poor in spirit, remember this, it started out with blessed are the poor in spirit. That we understood that we are nothing and there's nothing that we have that isn't a blessing of God. That we come to God empty-handed. It's a person without a prideful heart. When we think about the mourner, blessed are those who mourn. It's a person who realizes the condition of their heart. They're synonymous. They understand that they don't have it all together. Blessed are the meek, a person who realizes their need for help with their heart. Remember when Drew preached on meekness and he said the idea was that you could submit. It was a key component to being meek was to understand authority. But one of the reasons that our world so struggles is because we have a hard time practicing these principles. Because at our innermost being, we're like a snowflake. We're kind of dirty. Sin is a part of each of our lives. When we think through just a couple of others, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." The person whose heart yearns for maturity in their faith. Let me ask you a question. Are you satisfied with where you are in your spiritual maturity? Are you satisfied with the faith that you have, that you example, that you live by? It's fascinating to me as I ask that question. It's a rhetorical question for you to think. But I'm amazed at how many of you, even as I ask the question, you go, I can see it in your faces. I see you shake your head. I see you make a smirk. You see, the truth is, none of us should ever be in a place that we're satisfied with where we are in our spiritual maturity. We should always have a hunger and a thirst for more righteousness. Then the scriptures last week we talked about, blessed are the merciful, the person who has a heart of compassion for others. But it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The original language that it's written in, you've heard this said about other things, that, you know, when it talks, when the scriptures talk about salvation, it uses a word that says, you have been saved, and you are saved, and you will be saved. It's all implied in that one word. In this particular phrase, it gives the idea for they shall see God, but that they shall continuously see God for themselves. I want to read something to you. When Moses would go into the tent of meeting to seek the Lord's advice, and if people had problems, they could come to Moses, and he would seek the Lord's direction, and then he would tell them. Listen to this story. It says, Moses said to the Lord, look, you have told me, lead this people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now if I have indeed found favor in your sight, please touch me your way, or please teach me your ways, and I will know you and find favor in your sight. Now consider that this nation is your people. Then God replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. If your presence does not go, Moses responded to him, don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor in your sight unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished by this from all the other people on the face of the earth. The Lord answered Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, please, let me see your glory. God said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name Yahweh before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he answered, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. The Lord said, here is a place near me. You are to stand on the rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. I got to tell you, I think it's because of that experience that Moses got to experience God firsthand, that Moses was willing to do some of the things later in life and able to do some of the things later in life because he had seen God firsthand. After Job went through all the trials and tribulations that he went through in Job chapter 42, he said, I had heard rumors about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Are you okay with rumors about God? Are you okay with what you know about God is what somebody else told you about God? Are you okay with just rumors about how good God is or how gracious God is or how loving God is? Are you okay with the rumors of that I just tell you about it? Or would you rather experience it for yourself? Would you rather know him first person? The truth is, far too many people only know about the good things of the Lord. And for each one of us, whatever we know about the Lord, whatever we have experienced firsthand, there is more to know. And there is more to experience. But I would ask you this morning, are you okay with just the rumors? Are you okay with just what someone else tells you about God, or would you like to know it yourself? If you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to know the number one will for your life and mine, according to God, is that you would know Jesus first. If you don't know Jesus, this morning, if you'll ask, He will introduce Himself and let Himself be known. The reason that God passed by Moses is because Moses asked. But I would also tell you, if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, you can know Him better than you know Him. It does not matter how well you know Him. There's more to know of Him. And He will do that for you as well if you will just ask. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He wants us to know Him. He wants you to know Him better. And the way that that happens is to be clean in your heart, to be single-focused in your heart, to be holy, and to ask. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You make Yourself available to us. As opposed to this cosmic game of hide and seek, that it's Your desire for each of us to know You better and for each of us to know You more. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be pure in heart. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us this morning for worship. I hope God has spoken to you somewhere during the message. And as well, I'd like to invite you sometime, if you have the opportunity on a Sunday morning, to come join us here at First Baptist Church and be a part of our First Family. If you have any questions about the message or anything that you heard this morning, please don't hesitate to give us a call at First Baptist Church at 580-795-3341. Or most of the questions that you might have as far as schedule or any activities or events that you heard about, you can find out at www.fbcmedill.org. Again, thank you for joining us this morning, and have a blessed week.